glad you took the time out to come today. We have some guests here all the way from Florida. So,
welcome.
Chris and Wendy, and we welcome them. And we welcome our other guests here today, so thank you for coming. Just before we start, I had the meeting with the superintendent of schools and assistant superintendent of schools about the critical race theory. If you want to be briefed on that, you can come to prayer meeting on Tuesday, okay, and be briefed on it. I'll tell you what transpired. And, I had another announcement, too. I can't remember. Don't get old. Some of you are there already. So, if you want to come to prayer meeting, be a part of that. I'll brief you on what happened and how it went. And all I can say is we need to continue to pray for our nation. So with that, I'm going to turn it over to the praise team. Brandon, would you do your thing for me? And as they come up, we're going to prepare our hearts to worship. So Chip, would you take over?
No, please stand. You give and take away, Lord, because you are God. Though your decisions may be hard to take, it is your plan, and who are we to gainsay you? We pray knowing that you hear us, and your answers are amazing. We take comfort in knowing that the love you are sharing is equal for all, and your justice applies to all. In the darkness we praise you, Lord. Through the pain we beseech you, have mercy on our souls at the end of days. Forgive us for every doubt. Blessed be the name of our precious Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Sing and make a joyful noise, for his promises are true, and his presence reassuring. Sing and make a joyful noise and worship his holy name. Though the years go past, your salvation is never far away. Please remember us favorably when the day comes for us to stand before your throne. Please grant us a glimpse of your face, and my soul will be satisfied forever.
The sun comes up, it's a new
promises of God. Promise, derived from the Greek word kapangelo, meaning to announce, proclaim, and profess, is used in the Bible frequently. The promise of the new covenant, a new creation, a new man, the promise of salvation, if we have faith in the Lord and we repent our sins, the promise of Christ fulfilled by opening the gates of heaven and overcoming death for our salvation. We stand on the promises of God and give thanks to his holy countenance who made us and saved us. He said. Right. Whatever our need, Lord, you are there. Through feast and famine, you are the one who always remembers, always forgives, and always loves us. You give us the strength to carry on no matter what. We pray to you and we worship your name forever. Amen and amen. Would you all please join me in the responsive reading? I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Amen.
Yeah, I put this in here purposely because there's about 20 sermons in that passage. We live in such a materialistic society. You know, we tend to we're never satisfied in our society, right? We always want more. And listen, if God blesses you, that's fine. As long as you use the money as good stewards and to glorify him. So there's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings of God. But in our culture, we've always equated being happy with things and what we have. And Paul's saying he learned a secret. The secret of being content. Content is different than happiness. Content is something that's settled within the soul. And that content is there because of a relationship, a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ by faith. And whether you have a lot or a little, nothing or no one can change that relationship. So Paul is saying, here's the secret. God knows my needs. Whether I have a lot or a little, I've learned to be content because he will provide for what I need. Not what I want, but what I need. And so, listen, you know, I've been praying for a Cadillac for many years. And, you know, for years I drove around in a Soul. And now a Sportage, and I'm grateful to the cars that God has provided because they get me from one place to another just as good as a Cadillac would, right? And cheaper. And cheaper. I saw a Corvette, a brand new Corvette on the road the other day. I have to admit, they're nice looking cars, but they're fiberglass. You know, and I kind of inquired how much a Corvette goes for now. It could be anywhere from $70,000 to $100,000. More than that, right, depending on the package you get. And I'm saying all it takes is one accident and things fall apart, you know? Yeah. What? Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, I think we, in the church, the American church is spoiled. I think we really need to reclaim the fact that our relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing that we have, and consequently our relationship with others. But if our relationship with Christ isn't right, then our relationship with others isn't going to be right. And if our relationship with others isn't going to be right, then our relationship with Christ isn't going to be right. It's one of those things that you cannot escape. And so, as you know, we pray today. I really want to pray. And again, Sunday mornings are kind of tough for me because, you know, I usually get up pretty early. I'm praying, Lord, want to glorify you today. Give me the right words to say and all. And then I make the mistake of putting the news on. And found out today that down in Washington, D.C., right outside the baseball stadium, there was a shooting, right? How sad. They had to close the game down. You know, people sheltered in place. They postponed the game, and they should have done that. But, you know, here's a sporting event where families go, and, you know, there's another shooting. Seems to me these shootings are becoming all too common, and so we really need to be praying, and you know it really breaks my heart. But to be content, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods, right? What does your neighbor have that you're jealous of? Is it a built-in pool? Is it an above-ground pool? Is it three cars? Is it two cars? Is it a bigger house? And you know, and the reason why I bring this up is because this stuff sneaks up on us like crazy, and we get trapped into it before we know it. And so as we go into prayer, I really want to pray for the American church, because I'll let you in on a trade secret, okay? There is intense competition between pastors, an intense competition between churches. And it's all about numbers. It's all about who's doing what. It's all about programs. It's all about this and that. When in actuality, for churches that preach are faithful and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is, we are saved through faith, not by works, and that is only through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on a cross. For churches who proclaim that gospel, there should be no competition. We should be united in that. And many times we're not. So just suffice it to say, as we go into prayer, that first of all, I really don't know how many churches will survive post-COVID. There's still people who don't want to come back to church. And it's not just here, it's in every church. Most churches are reporting anywhere between 25 to 35% of people that they had prior to COVID. So, I mean, this is all in God's hands. The only thing we can do is be faithful. Whether we have 35 people, 40 people here, or we have 5 people, I'm still going to preach the gospel. And so we're faithful to the call, but the American church is in trouble for a lot of reasons. And we really need to pray for the American church. There's still churches that are closed. There's no need for it. There really is no need for it. So let's make the focus on that today. Let me give you a couple of updates before we go into prayer. Gail Hahn started her chemo treatments. And, of course, she was feeling poorly, you know, after the first one. So we need to pray for Gail as she continues to battle this, and for Vince. Gloria, I understand, is making terrific progress. She walked between the parallel bars. You know, I hate using that term because you think of the gymnast. But, you know, the parallel bars, and she did it twice on her own. So that's major progress. And I'm kind of guessing, I'm not a physician, I'm kind of guessing that she may be home shortly. Carl Perry is doing fine. I haven't gotten any results from his testing yet, but he doesn't seem to be worried about it. And I think that's all we have in the hospitals as far as anything. And thank God, in our congregation, and I'm saying this as a real thanks, we haven't had anybody die from COVID. I lost 2 friends during COVID. Some of you may have lost people. And one was a pastor, one was an elder in a church. And God's really been looking out for us. And that's to your credit, because you social distance, you came in with masks, although I don't know how much good that does, but God knows. And, you know, we had tons of desanitizer here and all that stuff. My skin never got so dry before in my life, but at least I know it's germ-free. So let's go to prayer. Let's pray for our churches this morning, and we'll pray for Gail in particular because she's having a rough time, okay? Father, as we come together and we enjoy the freedom to worship, we ask, Father, for revival in our churches. We need to have a season of confession and repentance, even within the churches, Father, because we've let sin creep in a lot of ways. So, Father, we pray that your word, your Holy Spirit, would help us to deal with any issues. And, Father, between churches, may there never be a spirit of competition or jealousy or envy. But, Father, that we're all on the same team. We want to see people come to know Christ as personal Lord and Savior. For those churches, Father, that are still closed, we pray that they would open up. And for churches that are down in attendance, Father, we pray for all of them that you would continue to supply their need financially, spiritually, emotionally, Father, as they go forth. Father, we look forward to a summer where we can minister to the high schoolers. We can minister to kids who wouldn't have meals during the summer. We can minister at Lacey Day again, Father, finally this year. We thank you, Father, for those opportunities, and may you bring more our way. So, Father, for your church, may we never take church lightly, because Jesus died for her. It's his church. It's not mine. And so, Father, we want to hold the church up to you this morning, and we also want to hold Gail up to you, Father. We pray that as she goes through these treatments, you would encourage her spirit, encourage her heart, and, Father, that you would sustain Vince even through this. And thank you for the progress that Gloria has made also. And, Father, we give you all the glory, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, Gloria? Oh, Gail. Gail's home. Yeah, she goes to the hospital for the treatment, then she comes home. Yeah, if you can call and encourage Gail. You know who called her? Gail has taken courses with Kay Arthur. Some of you may know Kay Arthur. A lot of Bible tools on the internet, good Bible tools, are fashioned after Kay Arthur's teaching on what's called hermeneutics, how to interpret the scripture, all right? And she has done some great work in this area. And Kay's well up in her 80s now, and when she found out about Gail's illness, battling cancer, Kay herself called Gail and encouraged her. So, that's how the world knows we're different, if I could put it that way. So, we got a couple of people going through difficult times. There may be some of us here today going through difficult times. If you're not going through difficult times, give God the thanks. But you will someday, right? We all know that, and I don't know what that be. You know, one of the things about difficult times is that we can cause them ourselves through sin, right? And although we can come and confess it before God, we still suffer consequences of that sin. And we really need to know where to look for strength for that. But even beyond that, there's time suffering comes where it's not because of sin, it's because of circumstances beyond our control. And Paul is like that in our lives. The question I want to raise this morning is, where do you go for strength when hard times come? That's a legitimate question, right? Where do you go for strength when times come? Listen, I love being a grandparent, right? I got both grandkids here today. And sometimes, most of you know me well enough when I'm kind of stressed or I'm kind of going through something. A couple of things that I do is I'll sit at the keyboard and I'll play some music just so, it will bring the stress level down. Or I need grandkid time, okay? And grandkid time is great because you find out so much from grandkids. We were this past week, late afternoon, we had them over our house. And there's some great programs on, Masha and the Bear. They didn't have that when I was small, but when I was small, it was Popeye and Heckle and Jekyll and all of that. But right. But Masha and the Bear was on, and I learned something I never knew before. What do you call seagulls that hang around the bay? Bagels. I never knew that before, right? And, I started, something like that just cracked me up. Just shows you how shallow my mind is, right? It really cracked me up. And grandkids have a way to do that. obviously. Well, you know, these are on the order of bad dad jokes, and but they're good. You know, God sends relief in a lot of ways, I think, when you go through hard times. But the principal relief for all of us ought to be going to God himself and drawing our strength on him. And in this passage in Acts 22, I just want to set the stage for you. Paul's at the end of his third missionary journey, and at the near the end of his life, actually. You figure this man has ministered faithfully for many years. He's proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles and the Jews alike, but primarily to the Gentiles. And in everywhere he went, he got pushback. Bad pushback. Being beaten, left for dead, getting caught in riots over the gospel. And, you know, a lot of us, I don't know if retirement's an American thing or what, but a lot of us have this idea that life will get easier when we retire. I can tell you for a Christian that doesn't happen many times. All right? It really doesn't happen many times. And the media is so good at selling us on this stuff, right? You want to retire. Of course, you want to be physically responsible. You want to plan for your retirement and all of that. However, things happen, right? There's health crises. There's family crises. There's all sorts of things that happen. And, you know, I wonder if Paul ever sat in prison, which he visited a lot, and said, Lord, why does this have to be so hard? Yeah, I'm doing your work. Why does this have to be so hard? Well, Lord, they have me in prison because I'm loving people and sharing the gospel with them. And so in this passage, we can take a lot of lessons from Paul. Where does he go? What gets him through the day? All right. Have you ever been so overwhelmed by a circumstance that you couldn't think straight? All right. Have you ever been in a place where you felt paralyzed by fear? All right. Now, listen, you know, we all go through these feelings, and there's no super saints here, and Paul wasn't a super saint, but he found a secret here. It's really no secret, but he found a key, a couple of keys. So I want to go through this with you. I hope these keys rub off on us, because, listen, I'm going to ask you for an honest answer here. When was the last time you lost sleep because you were worried about something? Okay. I talked with someone, a brother in Christ years ago, many years ago now, about this whole thing of worry. And this brother said to me, and at that time he was in his 70s, he said to me, let me ask you a question. Why do you lose sleep worrying? God stays up all night. Give it to him, let him worry about it. So get some sleep. Because you ever been sleep deprived? You can't think straight, right? Plus you start seeing things, right? When I was a special police officer in Lavalette years ago, sometimes I'd work midnight, and you start seeing things after a while. You start seeing cars that aren't there. You start seeing people that aren't there, and it gets kind of scary. So let me ask this follow-up question to this. When you can't sleep at night, why not pray? Why not pray? Why not read some scripture? You know, why don't we do that? All right. So let's take a look at this. Oops. Now, this is mid-riot now, right? Paul preached the gospel to the Jews who were there who wanted him dead. And he really did this, and I don't know if I would have been so gracious. He, you know, and as soon as he said that Gentiles were being saved, which the Jews didn't like, they started to say, get rid of them again. So here's where we pick it up. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks, and he directed that he be flogged and interrogated. Notice the order of that. The guy did nothing wrong. And the commander said, "Ah, we're going to whip you anyhow." This was not a gentle thing, right? Flogged an interrogator in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. He had no idea why. Right? As they stretched him out and flogged him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" The first thing that Paul teaches us is to take advantage of the law, right? And you say, well, that's unspiritual. No, it's not. God ordains the powers. We're told that in Romans 13. God ordains the powers to be. He allows the government. He allows the laws. Listen, laws don't change anybody. We know that. But laws give us a guide. Can you imagine, and as crazy as our culture is right now, can you imagine somebody comes along and says, you know, we don't need any laws on the road. You don't have to drive on the right side anymore. You can drive on the left if you want, you know. You don't, yeah, you can use, I mean, it would be absolute chaos. Chaos, it's chaos now. All right, but it's chaos now, even with the rules. But Paul is saying, look, God ordained these institutions to keep peace and protect us. So he takes advantage of the law. And there's nothing wrong with that. Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen? And of course they thought Paul was Jewish, which he was, but they didn't think he was a Roman citizen. Look at what happens here. When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you doing?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and said, "Tell me you are a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered very directly. And then the commander said, "I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship." All governments are corrupt, right? This commander had paid money for his citizenship. Paul didn't have to. He was born a citizen. He says, "But I was born a citizen," Paul replied. And those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately, and the commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. So Paul was a bright guy, no question about it, but he was a sinner just like you and me. But he had the wherewithal. He was able to continue to think straight. And the reason why he was able to think straight is because he was so in touch with the Holy Spirit that I'm sure the Holy Spirit prompted him to say, "Hey, Paul, you're a Roman citizen. What they're doing to you is wrong. Let them know." And he did. And it probably spared him his life. And so, you know, there are instances where we have to take advantage and draw strength from the law. You know what would have happened to the commander if he allowed the flogging? The commander would have been flogged, because that would have been the penalty, and probably thrown in jail because of the Roman citizen. So, you know, Paul drew strength from the Lord. He was the law. He did nothing, right? Now, I want you to recall Jesus when he had at least three kangaroo courts, right? Two before Pilate, one Herod, and you could probably count a couple of other times. But he had these kangaroo courts where he was accused of nothing, and the leaders knew it, right? And all that Jesus did was just proclaim the truth. That's all he did. He didn't get defensive. Paul didn't get defensive here. He just simply stated a fact. "I'm a Roman citizen." He didn't get defensive. He didn't call out the troops, right? He didn't go up, you know, jump up and down. He just stated the fact. Now, listen, this commander had sense enough to know that if he proceeded, he would have been in trouble. But he could have if he wanted to. All Paul said was, I'm a Roman citizen. Wow. The next couple of verses are important here. It says the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day he released him and ordered the chief priests and the members of the Sadducees to assemble. Then he brought Paul before, he had brought Paul and had him stand before them. So the commander kind of wanted to get to the bottom of this, and he did it probably in the worst way, all right? He called the assembly of the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and they formed what's called the Sanhedrin to assemble and examine Paul. And he wanted to hear Paul's testimony and what they were angry about and all of this stuff, right? I want you to look at how this goes. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin. That's key. The only way to deal with a bully is to look straight at them. It's the only way to deal with a bully. You look straight at them. You don't back away. You look straight at them. The Sanhedrin were religious bullies. And he looks at them and he says, "My brothers," and listen how his speech is seasoned here. He's saying, "Look, my brothers, I identify with you." Paul is a Pharisee, right? He says, "I have fulfilled my duty to God, number one, in all good conscience, number two, to this day." And Paul is saying, no matter what you do to me, I want to tell you this. God gave me this commission. I fulfilled it, and my conscience is clear. There is something freeing about a clear conscience. Something very freeing about it. And we can only have a clear conscience if we know Jesus Christ. Because every one of us sin every day. True? We sin every day. But because of the cross and because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and because of our faith in Christ alone, we can come to Christ and confess that sin, repent of it, turn away from it, and ask him to help us not to do this again, and we can proceed with Christ in good conscience at that point. So Paul is not working on a plot here or a scheme. He's working from a clear conscience, knowing that he fulfilled exactly what God wanted him to do. And there's power in that, right? I found this in my life. I found that when you confront some people with the truth, people who want to do you harm, it often exposes their own hypocrisy. Look at what happens here. It says, at this, the high priest ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. All this guy's doing is speaking truth, and he's doing it calmly. But Ananias, the high priest, got so angry at him, they just wanted to strike out at him. When we become so defensive and angry, and we can't control our anger, we give power to people that don't deserve it. Paul knew that, and he maintained his cool here and let Ananias make a fool of himself. Watch what happens. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." Who wants to put that in modern day terms? He's saying, look, you can do anything you want to me, but God's going to have the last word here, because I'm speaking to you from a clear conscience. And, you know, so you better watch what you're doing. And how would you put in modern language, "you whitewashed wall"? What's Paul getting at there? Does anybody know what whitewash is anymore? Yeah. I mean, whitewash was a very superficial covering that absolutely did nothing, because, you know, it would wear off right away. And what Paul is saying here is, look, Ananias, I'm going to expose you for who you are. You want to look good on the outside, but you're an empty, evil shell on the inside. He says, you sit there and judge me according to the law, yet you yourselves violate the law by commanding that I be struck. And Paul, you know, Paul would have made a great lawyer. He really would. He would have made a great lawyer. He's saying, look, you're a hypocrite. You say you keep the law, but by your order to have me struck, you're violating the law, and you're a hypocrite. Well, how do you think that sat? Not so well. It says, those who were standing there, Paul said, how dare you insult God's high priest? And Paul goes on to say, he replied, brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. Now, I don't know if Paul didn't realize it or was using some sarcasm at this point, which was not beyond Paul. And he said, then, I don't want to skip over this because this is important. He speaks from a clear conscience, and he has this kangaroo court again in front of him with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. There was a difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, all right? The Sadducees were more interested in the day-to-day operation of the temple and all of that. The Pharisees were kind of like the religious specialists. The Sadducees included some priests and so on and so forth, but there was a fundamental difference. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So you had a group here that was divided already, right? And that fight went on for years. And look what Paul does here. This is why I think he would have made a good lawyer. It says, then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others the Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, which Paul was, descended from the Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection from the dead. And I want to stop there for a second. Every religious leader that has ever been around is in the grave. Everyone, with the exception of Jesus Christ. Paul drew strength from the law, from a clear conscience, and now from the resurrection. Because if there were no resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would have no hope. We'd still be dead in our sins. Isn't that true? He would have been just another man on a cross who died. But because he was resurrected, we know he conquered sin, death, Satan. We know he's alive. Well, this is what was like, you know, in the old barbecues before propane, right? You had to get the charcoal. And then you had to get lighter fluid. Dangerous stuff, right? Lighter fluid. It's like spraying them and dousing them with lighter fluid and just waiting with a match for the right time to throw it in. Paul knew the right time to throw the match in. And he says, I stand on trial because of my hope of the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying, my only crime is that I'm preaching Christ crucified and risen. That's my only crime. Look what happens. When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Big surprise, right? The assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believed all these things. So here they are now arguing among themselves. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. This took courage on the part of some of the Pharisees. We find nothing wrong with this man. Isn't that what Herod said at the trial of Jesus? We find nothing wrong with this man. They said, what if a spirit or angel has spoken to him? Wow. The dispute became so violent. I would have loved to be there, right? Here was the religious leadership trying to get Paul done away with. The dispute in this council became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away by and take him away from them by force and bringing him into the barracks. And then the last thing, and I'm going to close with this. The last thing, why don't you see how gracious is? Notice this happened at night, okay? And this is why I say, where do you go for your strength in hard times? The following night, the Lord stood near Paul. Isn't that great? The following night, the Lord stood. You know, if you are a Christ follower, if you have come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior by faith, the Lord is not just near you. He is in you. He's in you. The Holy Spirit, he's in you. And all he waits for is us to come to him so he can encourage us through bad times. So Paul found strength in his relationship with the Lord. The closer we are in walking with the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit under the word, then through Christ we can do anything. Isn't that what we read before? Look what the Lord says. Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome. You know what the Lord was saying? Hey, Paul, life's not going to get easy, okay? Take courage, because you've just testified about me in Jerusalem. Your next stop is going to be Rome. So your ministry is not over yet, Paul. You got Rome. I'm going to use you in a mighty way there. When he got to Rome, by the way, he was thrown in prison. And we'll look at that in the next week. But where do you go when things get hard? Where do you go? I can tell you places not to go that ultimately harm. They're temporary escapes and they leave you empty, right? A place not to go is sexual immorality, pornography. A place not to go is the liquor bottle, or the syringe, or the powder up the nose. The place not to go is to run to the mall and go on a shopping spree. Right? I mean, I'm going from the serious to the, you know, a little bit more lighthearted, but I know plenty of people who shop to get them numb, to escape. The place to go is not to sit in front of a television with Home Shopping Network in front of you and your charge card in the other hand and the phone. Right? That's not the place to go. The place not to go is not to have pity parties with other people. You could always find somebody who's got it worse than you. Right? You can. It's easy. You know, and pity parties turn into something very bad. They turn into a place of no resolution. It's like, woe's me, we're battling the same thing. Nobody understands me. There used to be an old rhyme about eating a worm or something. How did that go? I guess I had an incomplete childhood. But these are places not to go. There's another place that is not so innocuous that people spend too much time at, I think, as a way of escape, and that's in front of the television. In front of the television. Why not take some time, go to the Word of God? Why not take some time in prayer? Why not take some time and give the problem to God and say, Lord, I'm tired of worrying, you worry about it. But help me be obedient to you in the process. That's the key. Help me be obedient to you in the process, Lord. You know why? Because, Lord, I want you to get the glory. How many of you ever thought that the problems you were facing, you were the only ones that ever faced it? We've got to be honest here now, right? Listen, there's nothing new under the sun. Every problem you face, every problem I faced, believe it or not, the Lord Jesus Christ faced. We have a Savior who faced every pain, every anguish, every worry that you and I face. We have a Savior who can sympathize with us because he went through it. And we have the promises of the Savior who says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's his promise. One of the most popular books, Tommy, correct me if I'm wrong, one of the most popular books at Lacey Day that we give away, I think it was 199 Promises of God, right? And, I mean, they just flew off the table. At Lacey, we run out every year. Because I really think people are hungry for this. And yet, here we are, church, we have the Bible. I'm hoping you read it since last Sunday. I'm hoping you prayed since last Sunday. And listen, pastors are just as guilty, okay? And we have these resources that God makes available to us because of Jesus Christ, and we ignore them. I'm sure there's been many mornings where I've woken up with worry, and I go out the door, and in that still small voice, I can hear Jesus say, why didn't you leave it with me? Why didn't you leave it with me? Remember all the hair I used to have? I probably still have some of it if I had learned that lesson earlier. But we're human, aren't we? My Jesus, my Savior. And at the end of that song, it says, nothing compares to the promises I have in you. Nothing. Chip, ladies, would you come up, please? As they come up, would you stand? You all know this, I think. So your assignment, before I give the benediction today, is to do exactly what the song says. Shout. Shout to the Lord. Let him know you're grateful for his promises. Let him know that you take encouragement that he will never leave you or forsake you, no matter what. And that he can get us through if we're obedient to him, no matter what.
majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the
I want to thank all of you for coming out today. You've been a blessing to me, and I appreciate that. Also want to encourage you that when you're going through tough times, don't isolate yourselves. Come to church. Come to church. You will find there are people here who understand, people here who can relate, and you will find people who will encourage you to keep doing the right thing, to keep on walking with Christ, even though you can't, you don't even know what's going to happen next. The worst thing we can do is isolate ourselves. And so, with that, I'm just praying that churches come back together again, that people would be moved to come back. And if I could put a plug in, let church be a priority on Sundays. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Thank you for the practicality of your word. Thank you for the lessons from Paul that we learned today. Father, help us through your spirit to come to you during hard times, to draw our strength from you, from your word, from your spirit. Holy Spirit, as you release us from this place, help us to be obedient to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless. You are released. Have a